Our Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for providing and caring for us and watching over us. We thank you for seeing us safely here this morning and for this time we have to be together, to talk together, to wrestle together as we think about the family and marriage and dating and such things. We pray that you would give us wisdom from your word, that you would guide us and direct us, that you would help us, Father, to pursue you whatever we're doing, in whatever situation we find ourselves. Help us both to be content in Christ and to pursue you with our whole hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who can tell me what you were talking about last week? Because I wasn't here, so...
Something with dating.
Something with dating. Okay. A handout. Yep. Brian showed me the handout. I was like, "Well, which pages did you hand out?" He's like, "All of it." I'm like,
"No,
oh."
You didn't get to tell you it's all Solomon and stuff.
And that's the other thing he told me. He said this week you're talking about what to look for in a spouse from the Song of Solomon.
Yes.
And I said, really? That's what I'm supposed to talk about this week? Not so sure I can do that. So that's not what we're going to do. I would have liked to have seen what Brian was going to do there, but we're not going to go there. Oh, and I told Deborah, I said, we're going to be flying by the seat of our pants this week. And she said, Brian told us what that meant last week. And there it is. Look at that. Okay.
What are we talking about?
Last week you talked about looking forward to marriage, looking back to singleness, looking inwardly at your own heart, why you want to marry, looking up to the Lord, right? Does that sound right? And that was all getting ready for looking for a spouse and what you're looking for in a spouse. So he says, looking through a biblical lens at your suitor. All right. So this week we're talking about what is it that you should be looking for in a spouse. Let me jump in. I won't go back over things. What do you think, right? I mean, either you who are married and have looked and found and you know, what would you say? Or if you're single and not married, what do you think? What should you look for in a spouse? Okay. All right. Yeah. Good. My boys came up with the same one, so I was happy for that. Okay.
Also another single, not married.
Okay, all right. These are good. These are good baseline requirements, right? I mean, hey, you got to start somewhere. They got to be the opposite sex. They got to be single. Okay, all right. Dean?
I always start with be not unequally yoked together.
Okay.
Clearly, it's a reference to the other person having the same Christian faith.
Okay.
It can apply to anything that you feel strongly and passionately about. So if you, I don't know, if you're an ardent environmentalist and your boyfriend works for a logging company, that might not be a match made in heaven.
Yeah.
It could, but Christians have a biblical view of the environment. But still, if you're fundamental life is radical. The only way you or another person can get around that is if the thing you're passionate about, you really aren't that passionate about.
Right. Okay.
If you really don't care, then it doesn't matter if I'm Catholic and he's Protestant or she. But if you really care about it, then that's got to be the starting point.
Okay. What else?
Integrity is very important.
Okay. Okay, integrity.
Being able to believe the other person.
Yeah, huge. What else? What do you think? Whether what you should or what you are, right? I mean, some looking for, that is. Sorry, it's the air. Okay, sense of humor. Yeah, we think about the big things, right? The big, like, okay, they've got to be a Christian, you know, they've got to be this, that, or the other thing. We think about things often that are requirements, but there are other things, right, that you might want to look, right, just that are either wisdom issues or even just...
subjective attractiveness.
Yeah, sure, yes. Subjective things that aren't wrong to say, hey, I enjoy life. I want to find somebody who has a sense of humor, right? That's Mark. I was just asking what should you be looking for in a spouse? What do you think? I won't put you on the spot, but that's the question. What's that?
Has she seen Star Wars?
Has she seen Star Wars? Okay, good, right?
So I guess just generally just similar likes to some degree, you know, obviously one likes to go out to the mountains and ski and the other one is scared stiff of it, it's a potential problem.
Okay.
We don't need that problem.
No.
So,
just set up your criteria and then marry whoever you want.
Okay. So whoever you want, as long as they fulfill your criteria.
And the Bibles.
And the Bibles. Yeah. And scripture. And yeah.
God uses your own sin to His will. So, if He can do that, then also,
yeah, yeah, that's good. And I mean, I think it is fair to say, two people who want to honor Jesus and want to live according to Scripture, any two people who want to honor Jesus and live according to Scripture, could get married, right? And honor God in that marriage. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy necessarily, but if you're seeking to honor God, it's not as if the way we sometimes portray it in pop culture that there's one right person out there for you. And if you don't find that one right person, then you've missed your true love, and your life is therefore going to be miserable because you failed to find the needle in the haystack. I was listening to some completely secular podcast. They were talking about dating, and it was a bunch of like math PhD students from MIT, and they were calculating how many people in the city of, where is MIT? Boston. How many people in the city of Boston were actually right for them? And so they said, okay, well, half the population is male, half is female, right? So you can get rid of half the population right there. I'm looking for someone who's probably within 10 years of my age on either side, so I can, you know, so they had this math equation, and they're like calculating out, okay, you know, I want her, you know, they were saying, I want her to be college educated, right? So that gets rid of X number of people. And they came up, and there was like 50 people in all of Boston that would actually be compatible with these individuals. It might have even been less. And maybe, if you're looking for 50 in a city of, you know, a couple million, right? That might be tricky.
I think it's true also, though, that Just because you're both Christians doesn't mean you should marry.
Doesn't mean you should. In what sense, Bonnie?
Well, our one son was going with a very nice young Christian lady. But it would not have worked out at all. they didn't marry.
Okay. So you're not talking about your daughter-in-law. This is good. Okay. Pressure's off. Everybody can breathe. Yeah. Okay.
Even if you love the Lord with all your heart, it doesn't mean that you're going to mesh well together. There's other things that matter. And they're not as important as they're important.
Dean?
And I was about to say anyway, I would advise a young person looking to cultivate a good relationship with their parents for precisely that reason. I, myself in high school, I was severely Twitter-pated over a girl for a long period of time. It never did work out. And then sometime after that, talking to my mom, she happened to remark that she never did like that girl. If she had told me that at the time, I probably would have gotten angry. And, Mom, you don't understand anything. But when she told me that, I'm thinking, because of other things that I slowly found out, yeah, you would have been right. So anyway, to have a good relationship with parents and be willing to listen to their, you know, I don't know if he's the right one for you. That's wisdom.
Yeah. One of the ways of trying to delineate, right, who it is that we're looking for would be to go through lists of virtues, right, in Scripture. So, obviously, one of the high things on our list should be character. Bonnie already mentioned integrity. So you could go through all kinds of lists of virtues, right? So where would you find some of those in Scripture? What do you think? Yeah, Galatians 5, right? What do we find in Galatians 5? You know what's there?
The fruit of the Spirit.
The fruit of the Spirit, right, yeah.
As opposed to the works of the flesh. So you've got to put out the negative things potentially to avoid as well.
Right? Yeah. and you could go through the fruit of the Spirit, right, which are things like, some of you know it, right?
Faith.
Okay, yeah, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. What have we left out? You mentioned faith. I think there are 9 things listed. Is that right? There are about 9 things listed there. And that would be legitimate, right, to work through those and think, okay, is this person loving, kind, faithful? Where else would you find lists of sort of attributes that you might say, well, I want to marry somebody who lives up to?
Like Proverbs 31.
Okay. Yeah, Proverbs 31, right? So you could go through Proverbs 31 and you can think through, okay, you know, is this person? In fact, there was a blog post at Desiring God on Proverbs 31 that was 7 attributes that you should be looking for in a spouse, either male or female. And it was a good list. It was faithfulness to their word and making other people better and hardworking, generous and hospitable, wise and eager to help others, resting in the gospel and fearing the Lord, right? So those were the 7 that they drew out of Proverbs 31. Where else might you go? What do you think? 1 Corinthians 13, right? 1 Corinthians 13. What's 1 Corinthians 13 about?
The
love, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love is not boastful, not arrogant, not rude, and so on. And, you know, there are, I think, 16 attributes of love there. As we were talking earlier this week, Todd and Brian and I, we were talking about, you know, especially if you, you know, Proverbs 31 obviously is talking about the excellent wife. So where would you go to find sort of character qualities for a husband? Excuse me. And we were actually talking about 1 Timothy 3, which is the requirements for elders. But if you're looking for a leader in your home, right, some of those requirements are going to be the same. And, you know, of course, think about them. Ladies, wouldn't you want a husband who was above reproach, who was faithful, a husband of one wife, right? Yes, you would want that. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, able to manage his household well, maintaining dignity under pressure, not a recent convert, well thought of by outsiders. Those are the requirements for elders in 1 Timothy 3. But, you know, there are about 13 or so character requirements, right, that would that would certainly fall under legitimate requirements for a spouse as well. So you could go to these kinds of lists. You'd end up with a pretty long, extensive list. So 16 here, 9 there, so that's 25, 13 here. So for your husband, you have a list of, what is that, 38? I'm not good at math, but 38, is that right? Yeah. So you could start working through the list of, here are the 38 checklists they have to go through. What's that? Poor guy. Yeah, so where does that leave you? That's the one problem. The one problem with doing it this way, right? Where does that leave you?
It's with no one.
With no one, right? No one. Jesus is the only person who fulfills all these things, right? Right, this leaves you with this impossibly long list that no human being will ever fulfill. So we're not going to go through all these passages. Which is not to say that you shouldn't look at them, right? That's not what I'm saying. But there is a measure of realism as you're looking for a spouse that you need to keep in mind. So I came up with a short list of of 7 things. 7 wasn't on purpose, but it works. And they are really just basic, kind of basic things. It may not be the best 7, and we can talk about that, what you would add or take away, but here are the 7. The first one, as Dean already mentioned, is you're looking for a person who is a believer, right? This is a non-negotiable, so just a couple passages, just in case you're wondering, is it really a non-negotiable? So passages like... somebody read Deuteronomy 7:3, and somebody else 1 Corinthians 7:39, and then 2 Corinthians 6:14. And there are lots of other passages we could go to as well. These are just selective. Hoping Deuteronomy 7:3 is right. I'm actually not certain about that one, but somebody find it and read it, and I'll let you know. Actually, it'll be obvious really quickly. Whoever.
7:3 says, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons."
All right. Good. That's the right verse. That's what I was looking for. If you read through the Old Testament, it is abundantly clear that Israel was not to intermarry with the nations. Now, it is also abundantly clear, why were they not to intermarry with the nations?
Verse 4, "For they will turn away your son from following me, that they will serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly."
Yeah, yeah. It is not about ethnicity, right? It is about religion. Israel was not to intermarry with the nations because they worshipped false gods. And so the requirement there is that they worship the same God, Yahweh, right? That they worship the Lord. And this carries over into the New Testament. So 1 Corinthians 7:39, who has that? Go for it.
A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord.
All right. Notice that little sort of almost side note that Paul gives there. She is free to marry whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Right? That the person whom she marries should also be united to Christ, right? In the Lord, a Christian person. And then 2 Corinthians 6:14 is the sort of more well-known verse. It's which is not really direct in context. Paul is not applying it to marriage, but it's about not being unequally yoked. And it certainly applies to marriage, even though Paul isn't applying it to marriage. Why is this so important?
Well, should you have children, what faith shall the children be instructed in?
Okay, so there's one reason, right? If you have children and you're both of different religions, right, how are you going to bring them up? Are you going to bring them up as Christians? Or are you going to bring them up as whatever else they are? What else?
Well, side note on that. If a woman marries a non-believer, a Christian woman marries a non-believer, and he is perfectly okay with her being a Christian, I don't mind if you go to church, I don't want to, but you go ahead and you raise the children and all. There are studies that show that children raised by a believing mother and an unbelieving father are unlikely to grow up in the faith with living according to the standards that we assume. A Christian father makes a huge difference. And a father who just lets the wife and children go to church, children often do not come out of that role.
Yeah. Why else? Why else would it be important? So the children is one thing. Why else would it be important?
Because generally your interests, for example, if the Christian and her interest is for serving the Lord, this isn't the case, and obviously you're already going to be, in a sense, at odds with each other on a lot of issues.
Yeah, yeah. Right, so there are going to be other things, not just quote religious things. Do you go to church? Do you not go to church? But other things, right, that are impacted by your Christian faith that are therefore going to be potential points of contention, right? Jack, were you going to say something?
Luke 12. Mother against mother-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Just flat out division.
Yeah, which Jesus promises will come, right? And so, but that doesn't mean that we invite it, right? Mark, are you going to say something?
Well, I can't take credit for this. Emily Werber brought this up at Bible study once, but she said that the importance of marrying another Christian is because you both have a common understanding of grace and forgiveness, and she said that was really important.
Yeah.
In marriage.
Huge. Yeah. Huge. Absolutely. All right, you'll see that my list moves really slowly. But number two on my list is basic godliness. How is this further than number one?
Applying what you believe.
Yeah, right? So you're not just looking for somebody who says, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, and yet bears no fruit whatsoever of that in their life. What would this look like? What does that phrase mean, basic godliness?
Honesty, integrity, kindness, patience, all those good things.
Okay, yeah. So some basic Christian character. What else? Okay, right? What else? Add to those things, which are more character type things, I would add to those things, commitment to a local church, right? They have a desire to be a part of the family of God. they pray, read their Bibles, right? That there's kind of basic, that they're seeking to live the Christian life, both in their commitment to the church, in their personal devotions, in their character. I use the word basic because I'm not saying, right, they have to be Mother Teresa or whatever, fill in the blank there. But saying, right, are they seeking to live the Christian life? excuse me. Here, three, right, like baby steps, right? a desire to grow in godliness. I'm using her as a generic example of someone who you get the point. A desire to grow in godliness. How is this? Why is that important? What does that imply about a person? Yeah, they know there's room for improvement, right? There's some level of humility. They're not thinking I've arrived in the Christian life, and I'm good to go from here. You might say that's kind of implied in basic godliness, but worth pointing out, right? This person has some humility, and they know that there is that they need to grow. Because guess what? If they don't know it now, they're going to learn it real quick once they get married. Right? Because suddenly, what's that?
It's fundamental to repentance.
Yes, absolutely. Right? Which is essential for marriage, right? That you can repent, that you can apologize to one another, that you can admit that you were wrong. There's a lot of that in marriage, right? And if this person thinks that they're always in the right, that's going to make for a really hard life. Together. Four. Someone who is seeking satisfaction in Christ and not in you. Okay, why is that important? Someone who is seeking satisfaction in Christ and not in you.
It prevents from the idolatry of your person or relationship.
Okay, good. Yeah.
When my wife believes in me, I always let her down.
Yeah.
So, unfortunately.
Yeah. No, that's right. So if they're seeking satisfaction in you, guess what's going to happen? They're going to be disappointed. And they're going to start to think, maybe I made a mistake here, right? This person hasn't made me happy. This person hasn't brought me satisfaction. Maybe I married the wrong person. Maybe I should go look for somebody else, right? That's the line of, right? If they're seeking satisfaction in you, they're going to be disappointed. And it's going to destroy you, right, if you try to live up to it. If you try to satisfy them, if you try to be Jesus for that person, right? It may sound nice. It's tempting to find someone who quote needs you, but if they need you in that way, they're looking for you to be for them what only Christ can be for them. That's going to destroy you and disappoint them, right? So, you want somebody who's seeking, right? Again, are they there yet? Probably not, but they're seeking satisfaction in Christ and not in you. Number five. This gets to what something Bonnie mentioned earlier. Bonnie mentioned integrity. I put faithful to their word. You know, I'm trying not to give a long list of character qualities because it could literally go on forever. But why include this one?
Because
Why include integrity or faithful to their word?
Because if this isn't true, whatever they say about the other four can't be trusted.
Yeah, right? Why else? Think about what you're doing with this person. Marrying them. What is marriage?
You take vows.
Yeah, you take vows, right? At bottom, marriage is a commitment. And if this person isn't faithful to their commitments, then how do I know they're going to be faithful in marriage? How do I know they're going to, if they don't keep their other, they don't keep their word at other points in time, how do I know they're going to keep this word? Right? So you want someone who is faithful to their word. Because marriage fundamentally is a commitment. All right, six. I'm going to sneak in a couple more than six here, this is where the and I'm just going to list it as role specific qualities. So this goes back to some of the things that we talked about earlier, about the husband as the head or the leader in the home, the wife as the helper. If you have a man, so we talked about sort of what is the husband called to do. He's called to take the initiative, to give of himself for the good of other people. So if you have someone who takes no initiative but is always passive, always just waiting for other people to step up, or waiting for other people to give them direction, or waiting for other people. If you have someone who's not sacrificial but selfish, if you have someone who's not caring but just oblivious to the needs of those around him, he's probably not going to make a great husband, right? There is this. Is he taking initiative? Is he a leader in the home, right? Ladies, you're looking for someone whom you can follow in the context of your home. Do you respect this person enough to follow their lead? Is he sacrificial, not selfish? Is he a giver? You want somebody who's not always thinking about his own needs, but ready to give of himself for the good of other people. Someone who's caring, not oblivious. He's aware of what other people need, is looking out for their good. So you have, right? I mean, all of these would be for everyone, but wives looking for a husband, you're thinking, is this person going to make a good husband, right? Is he going to make a good husband? For the wife, right? Is she responsive? Again, not passive, right? But is she a helper? Is she ready to stand with people, to come alongside them? Does she seek to nurture people around them? Does she invest in others and relationships and look to help people grow? So you're looking for sort of role-specific qualities there.
A willingness to submit to her husband, too.
Yeah, right? Is she willing to submit? Is she willing to? And obviously, within the dating relationship, or within, as you're getting to know people as friends, you're not looking for that in relation to you, but you are looking for that in her other relationships, right? Is she willing to submit to those who are in authority over her? Is she always bad-mouthing her parents or her boss or, you know, what have you? Or is she someone who knows how to live in a submissive role? And then my last one. Thomas didn't like that this was last. We were talking about this at the dinner table the other night. Thomas was like, what? That's the last one? My last one was, are you attracted to this person? And under that, I mean not just physically attracted, though certainly that's part of it, but do you enjoy being around this person? Can you see the two of you building a deep friendship over a lifetime? Do you have sort of general practical compatibility? This is what Dean was talking about earlier. he used the example of an environmentalist and a logger. My example was oddly similar but different. If she's a card-carrying vegan member of PETA and he loves to hunt, fish, and barbecue, right, there might be conflicts. And not that you couldn't make it work, but you have to ask, do we really want to have to make this work, right? I mean, there are some, again, I mean, I think Bonnie's point is well taken. I mean, I think any two Christians could get married and, you know, they would have to struggle and strive to make it work. But that doesn't mean that you always should get married, right? I mean, these are wisdom issues, right? Not is it right? Well, yeah, it might be right, but is it wise? And so, so Piper has this long list of questions on the Desiring God website. I think it's just called like questions to ask when thinking about marriage or something like that. And it's questions for people who are dating to ask one another. Do we agree on this? What is your view of children? You know, one of the questions is, do you want to have children? How soon? How many? There's another how there. I don't know what it could be, but so he's saying go through those list of things, and then he says the implied question underneath all of it is, are we okay if we disagree? Are we okay with the disagreement, and how are we going to deal with the disagreement? Right? Because he's not saying you have to agree on everything in order to get married, but you don't want to go into it disagreeing on everything and just setting yourselves up for constant conflict. Now, the truth of the matter is, I briefly looked through that list, and I was thinking about Deborah and I when we got married, and I was thinking, don't worry, Deborah's like, what is he going to say? No, I was thinking, we've probably changed on like half of the things that are on that list over the past 17 years. Right? So what we both would have said 17 years ago is different from what we would say today. Not everything on the list, but half the things on the list. Which is why you want to be careful going into marriage thinking we agree on everything, everything's going to be good. Well, you agree on everything for the moment, right? And obviously you're sinners, so there's other problems will sneak their way in. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how much agreement you find, there are always going to be things that come up, ideas that change, people grow. Marriage is going to bring out differences. It's going to amplify the faults of this person, right? So whatever faults there are in the person, they're going to get bigger once you get married, because you're going to see them up close in ways that you didn't see them before. What do you think? What do you think about this list? What would you add or subtract?
I think somehow you need to see how they act in adversity.
In adversity, yeah.
Before you commit to them. Yeah. How, like, get a group of friends environment so that you could tell the people that know you best like being the same, think they're good for you, and if they take you out of your normal group, and that might not work, but if they are absorbed into it.
Yeah, that's huge. So that's huge. So that's actually Brian's next question on his sheet, which is, well, how do you know these things, right? How do I really know if these things are true? Especially, I mean, when you're dating someone, their desire is to look as good as possible to you. Not just physically, but in other ways, they're going to be on their best behavior, we say, right? And so, and it's not deceptive, but it can be. I don't know how else to put it. It's not deceptive, right? They're not being intentionally deceptive when they're on their best behavior, but you're not seeing, right? You're not seeing who they are. All the time under normal circumstances or under adversity, as Jack said, right? So how do you know if these things are true? And part of the answer to that is you get to know them in a group, right? You get to know them with other people. You watch not how they treat you, but how are they treating other people in this group? How are they treating the weird people in the group, right, that everybody else ignores? How are they treating the people that everybody else wishes weren't there at the time, right? Are they kind to those people? Right, so you get to know them in a larger context. You know, Deborah and I, we met in a college group in Philly, in our church, and we went on, like, realistically, two dates before we got engaged. That's true. It's literally true. So we spent a lot of time together, but it was all in the context of this college group. So we church on Sundays. We spent our church had a morning service and an evening service and a Sunday school class and college group that met afterwards where we had lunch together. So we would be in church from 9 a.m. Sunday school until 9 p.m. at night, basically. And so we'd spend the entire day together. And then Wednesday nights we had Bible study together, which I was leading at the time. And then Friday nights we'd go out with the college group, with people from the college group in Philly. And so we spent all our time together, all our free time. We were both grad students. I was in seminary and Deborah's at UPenn. So all of our free time we spent together, but in a group of people, right, with lots of other people. And we got to know one another within that context. And other people encouraged our relationship in that context. In fact, we were on a retreat. We were on the fall retreat for this college group. And the leader of the college group and two other of my best friends, so these three guys came up to me and said, "Luke, when are you going to ask Deborah out?" It's like, well, I guess soon. but it was in that context of watching one another in a group, interact with other people that we were able to get to know one another. And we really did. We went on two dates. That is just her and I. Maybe three. I feel like we went ice skating. What else? What else was it? We went to the art museum. We went ice skating and to the art museum. And then I asked her to marry me. That was it. yeah. So that's right, Jack. So how will you get to know somebody is in as important a question as sort of what are you looking for? Other things you might add or. Dean?
I would add one that sometimes Christians are reluctant to include because it appears selfish, but I would say this other person should treat you well, treat you with respect. And it's easy to be so committed to having a Christ-like attitude that, oh, I can overlook his or her faults. Mm-hmm. There's so many good things here, but these minor issues, that's okay. It may not be.
Yeah.
You have the stereotype of a girl who's, my friends might tell me, she only likes you because you treat her to expensive things, and she's going to want to continue getting those expensive things. That's a flag. Or friends could tell a girl, you know, he thinks that by giving you all this expensive stuff that you owe him, and he's going to want to owe you, be careful about that. And that's a legitimate flag.
Yeah, I think, so Brian mentioned something this week that I thought was really helpful. He said, you can overlook things when you're married. Don't overlook them when you're dating. right? So he needs to be kind to you. He does need to be kind to you, right? Absolutely. Because if he can't be kind to you when you're dating, he's not going to be kind to you when you're married, right? It's not going to get better once you get married.
He's putting you down, especially in front of friends.
Yeah.
She's putting you down, making demands, or
the ever popular, if you love me, you will let me, whatever.
Yeah. And of course, I would include all of that right here, right? I mean, if he's not a decent human being to you now, or to, again, to other people around you, move on, right? Mark?
So I guess my question is, how important would you say location is when trying to decide these things? Like, do you have to be in the same city, or, you know, because, like, in college, right, like, we're all kind of, like, shooting off all over the city after this, and then how do you kind of, like, do this, but then also do, like, if it's long distance, or, like, how do you kind of balance that?
Yeah, so... I mean, it's important in this in this sense, in that it shapes the way you get to know someone, right? To be in the same place, watching them interact with other people, I think is important. That doesn't mean that there aren't ways of getting to know them otherwise. I mean, obviously, internet dating is a thing now, right? I mean, getting to know people through the internet, and Josh and Melissa, right, got to know one another through the internet. We know other couples, Alan and Laura Lee Clark. You remember them? Remember Alan and Laura Lee Clark? Yeah, haven't thought about them in a decade. But they met on the internet and ended up getting married and had last time we saw them, which was a long time ago, had a great marriage. So it's certainly possible to get to know people at a distance. I think it's harder. I think you want to be more careful, right? Because, again, especially on the internet, people can create personas and present themselves in a certain way that is not real. And so you have to, I mean, I think due diligence is probably a terrible phrase to use when it comes to looking for a spouse, but right, you got to do your due diligence. Is this person really who they are presenting themselves to be? And maybe that's not quite your question, but Deborah and I never long distance dated. Right? I mean, we lived in Philly.
So both my sisters had long distance relationships. Oh, yeah. They wrote a lot of letters back and forth. And I feel like that's not as common today. They both have been married like over 20 years, but I mean, that's how they got to know each other, was by writing long letters and asking questions and back and forth and like dealing with a lot of things that you would deal with face to face, except they couldn't. One, her husband lived in the Netherlands and she lived in New Jersey. The other, he was in the military, so he was in Haiti and Bosnia, and my sister was in the States. And they got to know each other through writing a lot.
Handwriting.
Yes.
This was before email was what it is today.
But the handwritten letters could be somewhat advantageous.
Yes.
Yeah.
Store them in a box and pull them out. Yeah. But the fact that it's, essentially where you're writing a set in stone, you think a bit more about
yourself
in ways that perhaps
you wouldn't.
Yeah, Jack. In walls.
And what
about. Exodus 10. Verse 2, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done for them, that you may know that I am Lord. And then Deuteronomy also talks about telling them to your children and your grandchildren.
Hmm.
So like if you take the Christian faith and life and if you're planning to have kids whose souls you will be responsible for teaching about the Lord. Any help you can get is going to share that burden. So if you have in-laws that are obviously Christians, that can eliminate a bunch of pain. I mean, you can have in-laws that aren't, and they'll be like telling your grandkids things that are just flat out not true, obviously, or subtly.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. I hit the in-law jackpot with Deborah's parents, but I'm not so sure she would have married me if she was thinking about in-laws when
you're like a whole day away, maybe it doesn't matter. You're in the same house and your mom comes over to babysit twice a week.
Yeah, certainly something to think about. Sure. Yeah.
So if you do find somebody who seems to be
You mean get to know them in a group setting prior to, yeah. So that's a great question, right? I mean, I don't know that I have a great answer for you besides be tactful and loving, but also straightforward and honest, right? I think it is really important that you don't continue the relationship because you're afraid of hurting the person, even when you've decided, yeah, this is not going to work, right? Right, how horrible would it be just to continue on in that relationship just because you're afraid of hurting the person when you know it's a bad relationship and it's not going to work? That would be terrible. It'll just increase the pain, whenever that is, right? If the end comes, right? I'm just thinking about it, following it to its logical end, right? If you're never willing to say no to this person because, then where does that end? You end up married with kids to a person that you are not compatible with, and all because you wouldn't just say, sorry, this isn't going to work, right? Somebody said, prefer singleness to an unwise marriage. And I think, right? I mean, better to be single than to be married to somebody that you know is just not a good fit, You can live a long, happy life serving Jesus as a single person. Better that than end up in a marriage that is miserable. I know you weren't implying that, but yeah.
I'd like to inject a note of hopefulness.
Yeah, please.
Because frankly, I did not go through all this stuff. I didn't. It all sounds very cerebral, which all you guys are very smart, so maybe that works well for you. But just in the kinds of friends you choose in the first place, male or female, that's going to kind of narrow things down before you.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I did listen to my dad because I was engaged to somebody else, and he said it very gently, but he said, Bonnie, he's a taker and you're a giver, and I don't think that's a good combination. And I listened to him, and I ended up with Jim instead, which is much better. But the Lord does help us. Yeah. When we pray about it, and yeah. I mean, you can't be stupid or ignore these things, but it really, the Lord helps you.
Yeah, that's right. That's good. Thank you, Bonnie.
I think this goes back to the first few weeks you were teaching on this, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we get to know that person. I mean, we should be loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you love that person,
parents, or you want to be honest and tell them, hey, this isn't working out, and yet I think you want to just be a very honest parent and come from that perspective. Not I don't like the way you chew your food, maybe, but just be honest about it.
Yeah.
Honest and transparent.
Yeah, yeah.
In line with what she said and about appearing perhaps too cerebral, people are on the spectrum, some are very and some are hardly at all, but if you took that list there and just kind of boiled it down to, is the person a believer in Christ, that's make or break, is this person, is she a good person, that encompasses a lot, and does this person treat me right? Those three things would kind of encompass all of that to a person that's not into checklists.
Yeah. So when
throw in my mom and dad seem to think he's okay. That's also
important. Yeah, I guess what's not on this list is that last thing, and maybe I would add that to this list is which again goes to the next question, I guess, a little bit. But what do other people say? Right? What do my parents say? What do my friends say? What do older people in the church say? Right? Are there? Am I allowing other people to speak into this? So that it's, because we're dumb when we fall in love, right? I mean, we're just dumb. We won't listen to anybody else, right? We think that the world of our potential spouse, we don't see any of their flaws. We see only their strengths, and we need other people to speak into that. And that actually, so where we had a conversation about this at the dinner table this week, we ended up talking about arranged marriages. Somehow, we told the boys we're not. I think Thomas got scared for a minute. He was like, "Wait a minute, where are you going here?" But I remember listening to a talk by Ravi Zacharias, which I would recommend. It's an interesting. It's a talk by Ravi Zacharias called "I, Isaac, Take You, Rebecca." It's ostensibly about Isaac and Rebecca, but. It's one of those talks that it's like right talk, wrong text, right? Like he takes the story of Isaac and Rebecca and then just kind of moralizes on it. But the stuff he says is good, even though it has nothing to do with Isaac and Rebecca. But he talks about his brother who apparently went to his parents and said, "All right, I'd like to get married now. Please go find me a spouse." And Ravi was like, "What are you doing? You're crazy. Like, you can't do this." And he said, "Why not?" and it brought up something that is, even as you can find all 7, 8, 20, whatever, however many things you have on a list, the truth of the matter is, once you get married, you're getting married to somebody that you don't know. Right, as much as you've gotten to know them, there's a whole other person in there that you haven't seen. And again, not that they've been deceptive, but just people come out. Once you live together, things change. Once you're married, things change. Not the same as living together, because when you're living together and not married, you're still putting on a show because you know it could end at any moment. There's no commitment, but. Once you're married, things change, and so whether it's an arranged marriage or whether you've known one another for years, right? There's a level to which you're marrying someone who's ultimately a stranger, and the rest of your life you're going to get to know this person. The rest of your life you're going to grow in understanding them and learning to love them. And so there needs to be, whoever it is, right, there needs to be that commitment of, I'm committing myself to this person, and I'm going to love them no matter what, right? No matter what happens, no matter how they change, no matter how they grow, I think it was, who was it? Somebody said, I've been married to, they said something like, I've been married to 8 people in my life, and they've all been, you know, they've all been the same person. Meaning the person over the lifetime changed, right? And so when they, you know, when Deborah and I first got married, I was young and dumb, and now I'm old and dumb, but I've changed, right, over time. And so she's had to learn to love me as a young, dumb seminary student, and she's had to learn to love me in my first church. She had to learn to love me when I got fired from my first church and ended up stacking bags of potatoes 8 hours a day for 6 months. And she had to learn to love me then when we moved here, right? And I've been a different person over that time. And so, so yes, you're looking for these things, and this isn't to minimize it, but it's also to say, to go back to, marriage is ultimately a commitment. And can I commit to this person no matter what? No matter what happens, no matter what God throws our way, no matter what adversity comes into our lives, no matter how they grow and change, am I willing to take this step and commit to this person for the rest of our lives? Anyhow, we should probably stop. It is 10:02. I don't know who's talking next week, and I don't know what they're talking about. Todd, do you know what's next? No, we don't know. That's okay.
But it'll be good.
It'll be. And I think it'll be Brian. I think it'll be Brian. But saying something good. All right. Todd, why don't you pray for us?
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather with brothers and sisters and you, and just to learn more about your love for us, Father. We thank you, Father, for the wisdom today, the wisdom that the Bible points us to, Father, not only in living life, but even in things like finding a spouse. And so, Father, I pray for those who are at that point in life where they are looking for a spouse, Father, that this would speak to them right where they are. I ask, Father, for your wisdom to fill them. We thank you, Father, that you have all called us here, and that we have each other to lean on and to grow closer together. As we enter into worship, we ask, Father, that your Spirit would come and fill us as we exalt you as our Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.